All right, so today we are continuing the series that we started just last week, where we are using a pop music song from the last few decades, a different one each week, as basically as the main sermon illustration for that morning's Bible passage. Certainly, Scripture and the fellowship of God's people, the church, are the first two sources of spiritual encouragement. Scripture is our source of truth, of course, and understanding who God is and all that. But that comes from other places as well, right? I mean, certainly God's creation. We've all been out in the beauty of the mountains or by a lake, and that's a real obvious one as well. But there are human things that can do this for us also and encourage us in faith. And sometimes they come from very surprising places where God uses something to remind us about a scriptural truth. Or maybe it becomes something that's an opening to a conversation with someone who's not a believer, who doesn't know Jesus, an opportunity to talk about matters of faith and Jesus and so forth. Just this last Monday, the day after Easter, I was picking up my son JD from school and chatted with a gal who's been here a couple, three times, like on Christmas, maybe Easter last year. Did not make it Easter this year. They were out of town, and her sister-in-law was here, though, and she said, "Hey, I heard that yesterday you preached on Pearl Jam." Well, I kind of let it go. I'm like, yeah, in my mind I'm thinking, okay, that was the main sermon illustration. It was a pretty strong theme, but I preached on the resurrection and Jesus' model of that and all that. But so I just kind of let that go. But she said, "I think that's pretty cool." I said, "Great." I said, "This coming Sunday, we're looking at a song by the British band The Who." She said, "Oh, I love The Who." So, I don't know. She's not here this morning, I don't think. And if you are, Bree, I'm sorry I'm sharing the story. I didn't ask you permission about that, but there you go. So, you know, it's an opportunity maybe to invite somebody to church to say, "Hey, here's what we're doing. It's kind of different and probably unexpected by a lot of folks and maybe unexpected by you as you're here this morning even. Who knows?" So it's an opportunity to do that kind of thing as well. You know, this merging of the secular and the holy is not uncommon at all. In fact, Jesus did it when he became human. Right, perfectly holy God stepped out of creation, stepped out of eternity into flesh, into this fallen world. So we got that example even right there that he's done himself. There's a family here in our church, and they share in a moment. Hold on, Quentin, before you get there. But they shared a picture with me, and I said I might use this in the series. On their Christmas tree, they've always got the name of Jesus spelled out, J-E-S-U-S, five different ornaments, one letter, one ornament for each letter. So it's a reminder of what Christmas is about, right? And yet, the Christmas tree itself is not particularly holy in and of itself. It's been redeemed, I think, by us Christians. But Christmas trees, as we know them, like whole trees being brought into a church, that started in the 1500s by German Christians. But before that, there was a tradition of pagan religion stuff built around the winter solstice. People bring in evergreen tree branches into their house, and that was part of their pagan worship kind of stuff. So there's connections there, but we've redeemed it. But the secular thing merged with the holy. So here's a photo of it. You can see Jesus spelled out there. I think it's great, right? So we've got this really, quite frankly, a secular symbol in the tree, and Jesus is on there. Good reminder of what the holiday is about. Opportunity to talk with friends. You might come over for a Christmas meal or something like that and what the season is about. But there's something else on here that opens up the door to conversation even more. If you look below the E, there's like a snowflake. And then down below that, there's a guy in white. That is Elvis. There's an Elvis ornament on their tree. That's so cool. Like, what a great opportunity for conversation to talk about that. And then say, well, that's one five-letter name, and we've got that on there. But the real name that matters is the five-letter name spelled out above, and that's Jesus. So, you know, this merging of the secular and the holy is just, it's really even just a part of our lives oftentimes, and frequently intertwined, sometimes in ways that surprise us and yet can encourage us in our faith or give us opportunities to talk about our faith and why it's important to us. And that's what this series is all about. So in 1971, one of the great rock and roll bands of all time released an album. The band is called The Who. I asked last week if we had any Pearl Jam fans. Any Who fans in here? Like, a few of you. Yeah, it's guys, mostly guys in their 60s and early 70s. But I love that. I listened to a lot of music that really wasn't of my generation growing up. I preferred a little bit older music. They released an album in 1971 simply called Who's Next? A little play on words. No classic rock music collection is complete without it. Like, it absolutely belongs in your CD collection, your Spotify list, or whatever. In 2023, Rolling Stone magazine ranked what they call the top 500 albums of all time. And they've done this list occasionally, like two or three times over the last 20 years or so. And they ranked at number 77 all time. So that's pretty darn good. The final song on the album is called Won't Get Fooled Again. Won't Get Fooled Again. It clocks in at 8.5 minutes. It's long for a pop song, rock song, right? A shortened version, an edited down version of the song that cut out a lot of the good instrumental stuff, was released as a single for radio airplay, and that peaked at number 15 on the Billboard charts. The song in Billboard or in Rolling Stone's ranking of the top 500 songs of all time in 2024 ranked at number 295. An earlier ranking had it at number 131, so it slipped, I guess, over the intervening 15 years or thereabouts. But still, very popular album, very popular song. Lyrically, Won't Get Fooled Again is a song that's a little slippery and kind of hard to discern exactly what's being the point is always. Even Pete Townsend, who is the lead guitar player and the backup vocalist, Roger Daltrey is the primary vocalist for the band, but Pete Townsend wrote most of their songs, actually, including this one. He admits that the song's kind of slippery when he says it's really a weird song. The first verse is a revolution song, and the second sounds like somebody getting tired of it. My theory is this. Once he got past the 4-minute mark of the song, he got tired of writing it, and that's reflected in the lyrics. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's my hypothesis. So like most songs, most pop songs, you know, that have a verse, chorus, verse, you know, that kind of thing, the chorus is what really gives the overarching theme of the song. That's where you're going to find, like, what is the song really about? You're going to turn to the chorus. If you're not into music and understand it, that's like the part that's usually repeated 3, 4, or 5 times in the song. So that gives you the weight of the song, the direction of it. And the last lines in this chorus, the last couple lines in particular, are the ones that are particularly emphasized in how it's recorded and how the song is shaped. And we'll listen to it here in a minute, actually. And so it really emphasizes these lines. The lines are, then I'll get on my knees and pray that we won't get fooled again. We don't get fooled again. It's like a mission statement, right? Like that, you could, honestly, you could take that and frame it and put it in your living room. That's a mission statement for parents, for example. Nothing will bring you to your knees faster than trying to raise kids. And kids love to try and fool their parents. At least that's what I've heard. It doesn't happen in our household. So, as I said, over 8 minutes, it's a longer song. We're not going to listen to the whole thing. But here are the words. I'm going to read them first. I'm going to read the first two verses and the chorus, and so you can hear it. The words this time won't be on the screen as the video happens like we did last week. Roger Daltrey sings with just a little more clarity than Eddie Vedder tends to do, so I think you'll be able to follow along better. But the words are this. It says, we'll be fighting in the streets with our children at our feet. This is how the song opens. Well, it doesn't open. These are the opening lyrics. And the morals that they worship will be gone. Now, bone to pick. We don't worship morals as Christians, of course, but kind of a prophetic word that the morals of the day are slipping away, right? And we've seen that erode even more since 1971. And the men who spurred us on sit in judgment of all wrong. They decide, and the shotgun sings the song. Then you get the chorus. I'll tip my hat to the new constitution, make a bow for the new revolution, smile and grin at the change all around. Pick up my guitar and play just like yesterday. Then I'll get on my knees and pray we don't get fooled again. And then verse 2 is like this. The change, it had to come. We knew it all along. We were liberated from the fold, that's all. And then you get to the tiredness shift here. And the world looks just the same. And history ain't changed. Because the banners, they are flown in the next war. Right? Like, things just kind of repeat themselves, unfortunately. I'll tip my hat to the new constitution, take a bow for the new revolution, smile and grin at the change all around, pick up my guitar and play just like yesterday. then I'll get on my knees and pray we don't get fooled again. So I'm going to play, it's about a 3.5 minute clip here in just a moment. This is from a concert performance in New York City 6 weeks after the events of 9/11. So it's a benefit concert that The Who and other artists put together to raise funds. I don't remember, and I didn't do the research to find out if it was on TV and you could like call in and give or text in to give funds, or if it was just like ticket sales, but it was to bless and benefit families of first responders. Some of them, of course, lost their loved ones in that. Others were first responders who were there at the concert. So that's what this was all about. And they played the aptly titled Don't Get Fooled Again. And they played three songs, but this is one of them. So this is a pretty rocking tune. I love this song. I listened to this ad nauseum when I was in high school and college. And in my estimation, we should turn this up to 11 this morning, Steve, and then rip the knob off. But I know not all of you would appreciate that, so we'll keep the volume levels a little more appropriate. But anyway, yeah, watch this.
Thank you very much.
So there you go. Some of you, maybe the first time you ever heard that song, and if it is, I'm so glad to introduce you to it. There you go. I will say, by the way, just step out of that for a moment. We've opened the series with the two most rocking songs we'll be looking at. So that's not your style of music. It'll get better for you going on. Next Sunday is the Steve Miller Band, which is also it's kind of the same era, but more mellow music. And then the next week on Mother's Day is a gorgeous ballad from the Eagles. And it's a live in-studio performance that they did that is fantastic. Don Henley's vocals are amazing. And then the last Sunday, back to a little more rockin', but not like that, with a song from the Rolling Stones. So if you have friends that might be interested in any of those groups, you can let them know. Steve Miller Band, the Eagles, the Rolling Stones, going out the rest of the way. All right, so back to the song we just heard and its lyrics, and we'll get to scripture reading in a moment. I know some of you are wondering, like, hey, Brian, where's the scripture passage? It's coming. It's coming. So if you take the title of the song and those last two lines of that chorus, I'll get on my knees and pray that we don't get fooled again. If you take that as the essential message of the song, then there's a clear resolve for the future, a hope for staying on a good course, and a proclamation that we need to stay true to the calling that's on our lives. No distractions, no deceptions, no getting fooled into something that falls short of how we're supposed to be or how we're supposed to live in this world. In fact, Pete Townsend later said of the song, he said, it's meant to let people know that what lay in the center of my life was not for sale and could not be co-opted into any obvious cause. For us Christians who hold Jesus at the center and his word at the center of our lives, we would do well actually to agree with that statement about Jesus. Right? That's not for sale. Jesus is not to be co-opted into any other cause. We don't want scripture or our faith getting co-opted in those kind of things, getting used for other purposes. The cause we stand for, the cause we believe in, the cause we live and die for is Jesus, period. But unfortunately, Christians sometimes put their faith or get their faith co-opted into things, into other causes. Wealth, politics, sex, power, hobbies, all kinds of stuff. And it's not that you can bring those things under Jesus and use them for ministry, like ministry, talking about Jesus when you're on a sports team, for example, you play in a rec soccer league, great. Just make sure the soccer team is subservient to your relationship with Jesus, not the other way around. That's when Jesus is getting co-opted into it. We want the other thing to be co-opted into our faith. Okay. So this co-option of Jesus into things happens today, unfortunately, sometimes. And it did nearly 2,000 years ago as well. In fact, from even just based on the song there, we know this. The world looks just the same and history ain't changed. They sang it. Like 2,000 years ago, the things they struggled with are some of the same things we struggle with today. And the Apostle Paul addresses this setting aside of Jesus in his letter to the church in Galatia. So Galatia is a region of modern-day Turkey. Probably there was more than one church in the region, but we just call it the Church of Galatia. And he writes this letter to them. It was a church or churches that he helped get started. Galatia was like north of the Turkey coast, not out on the coast, like inland, north and east from how Turkey is shaped today. So he writes this letter to them. And he uses some strong language in Galatians. If you've read Galatians, and probably a number of you are familiar with it, it's a bit of a stern letter. But what he's doing is giving them it's a pastoral care letter, really. Because the ultimate aim of all pastoral care work is to help people stay on track with Jesus. And Paul has heard that they were straying. They were getting off the track of following Jesus. And so they've moved away from what this initial faith that they had in Jesus that Paul introduced them to, and others as well. They heard that, they believed it, and now they're reverting back to religion that is based in works rather than trusting Jesus and his provision. So their faith was being co-opted into causes other than that, Jesus Christ, are just completely exchanged for other stuff. So listen to this from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is God's word to you and me today. We'll read more later from chapter 3 in just a moment. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's how he begins. Like he has some opening, like regular greeting kind of things in the first few verses. And then he writes this, like pretty strong language right there, right? I'm astonished that you are quickly deserting. I mean, he's just launching into this. There's quickly some, clearly some false teaching that has found its way into the church, into their community, and is derailing their faith. At least a significant number of them, enough of them, that he's compelled to write to them about it. And then a little bit later, we get this in chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. And by the way, in between what we just read and here, basically the whole rest of the Galatians in between is Paul sharing about his own life of faith before Christ, the things he used to be involved in, and how Jesus changed that. So it's not like it's been ad nauseum of him like writing to them about their issues. He's stepped away from that. So he addresses their issues. Here's how I used to live. And then he comes right back with this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or was it by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So the people of the church in Galatia, in this region, or churches maybe, and again, maybe not all of them, but a significant enough number of them that Paul was compelled to write this based on what he had heard, the word he'd gotten back about how things were going in the church. He writes them, and the people there needed a gentle, loving, pastoral kick in the seat of the rear, seat of the pants, to get back on the right track of faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing terribly gentle or like kind of pastoral feeling about this letter. He's trying to protect them from wandering off from Jesus or wandering further than they already have. And it sounds like a number of them already have. Our hearts and our minds of faith must be guarded. We want to stay locked in on Jesus and where he's leading us. Individually, collectively as a church. I think about the fact that we had the presbytery gathering here the last day or so, and you know, as a denomination, we want to do that, and certainly the church capital C global. I've only got any kind of influence. This is my audience, right? This is, I want us to stay following Jesus individually and collectively here at Rose Hill. The moment anyone says of their Christian faith, "Oh, I've got this. I can kind of do it on my own," or "I've arrived. I can kick back and coast in and take it easy." Or, in some ways worse, this Jesus thing will be a great way to accomplish blank. That's Jesus getting co-opted right there. Or, flat out, as is happening there in Galatia, exchanging their faith for this works righteousness stuff that they're getting into. When we're doing that, then we are being fooled. And that's what Paul calls them, you foolish Galatians. Twice he uses the word. Our faith is being co-opted by pride or selfishness or some other religion or something that's usurping Jesus' place in our lives. Psalm 119, it's the really long psalm, huge chapter. Verse 105, this isn't even the end of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's keep our paths lighted by the word of God and our hearts and minds filled with the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as the Who sang in that song, as Paul also says, don't get fooled again. Don't trade God's word, God's grace, God's truth, God's Son, God's Spirit. Don't trade that for anything else. Because anything else is fraudulent. And there's a lot of stuff that seeks to swap with Jesus' place in our lives. And it's not going to announce it as such. It's going to be way more subtle. It's just going to kind of creep in and edge in and edge in and take over more and more and more and more. So hopefully the people in Galatia and the fact that they were not a part of Israel, they're in, you know, Roman, of course, Israel became part of Roman Empire eventually too, but more central to the Roman Empire, we might call it. It probably might not have known their biblical proverbs. We hopefully do at some level at least. Don't have it all memorized probably. But Proverbs 25:15 says, "The way of fools," there's that word that Paul uses, "seems right to them," seems right to the fool, "but the wise listen to advice." And so Paul is giving them some advice here in Galatians and trying to steer them away from being foolish, exchanging their faith for what they're for this other stuff. And so this is how he addresses them, "You foolish Galatians," right? So he wants them to listen, but they're already fools in his eyes. So we would do well to listen to the advice that he gives, that we might not be the foolish ones. The hard part, of course, about receiving advice is receiving the advice. That can be challenging. It's like, oh, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. Your defensiveness can go up. What do you mean? I think I've got this figured out. We don't always want to hear the advice or the input of others in our lives. But as hard as that can be, being foolish is worse. Being foolish is worse, especially in the long run. No one wants to be like the guy who went to the doctor with both of his ears badly burned. Doctor asked him, "What happened?" The guy said, "Well, I was ironing my shirt, the phone rang, and I picked up the iron instead of the phone and put it to my ear." Like, wow, sorry that happened. What happened to the, why the other ear though? "That jerk called me back." No one wants to get burned like that, right? Be it literally or figuratively, and play the part of the fool. And so Paul is frustrated that they're being fooled into trading their faith for works. They are setting aside this gift of grace, this gift that is unearned, that God gives us in Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. They're setting that aside and going after a false faith, a false gospel, as Paul calls it here, which is really no gospel at all, he says. It's not good news. And you know, Paul is not the only one to say these kinds of things. Jesus does himself. In Matthew 7, verse 6, this is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It goes through the end of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." In other words, protect what is precious. Don't let it go. Don't treat it cavalierly. Don't be foolish with what God has given you, or it could lead to your ruin. And the most precious thing we have is our faith in Jesus. That ultimately is what Jesus is talking about there. We don't want to be foolish with our faith and with what Jesus has given us. It's a gift of love and of grace. Now, we don't want to misunderstand what Jesus says either. This is not an invitation just to hide it and keep it all boxed up. You know, Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount about having your candle lit, and you want to light up the room. You don't put it under a bushel or under a basket. Or under a bed is the way it's translated, I think, in Luke, if I remember right. So you want to let it shine. We do let our faith exist for the world to see. We're called to live by faith, take risks for Jesus and his cause. We want to live our faith boldly. But we don't want Jesus to be co-opted by anything else. I love that word that Pete Townsend used when talking about the song. We don't want Jesus to become subservient to some other cause. That is foolish. That's foolish. And so for all of us who have put our trust in Jesus, who put our faith, who cling to the name of Jesus, we have something precious that God has given us. It's like that pearl that he talks about. And we want to care for that. We want to nurture it so that it would flourish for Jesus. It's like a seed that has been planted in you, a very common theme in Jesus' parables, his farming themes, right? It's like a seed that is planted, and we want to grow and to bear fruit. You have a precious faith because Jesus is precious, and that's a seed that is planted in you. Let's not exchange what God has given us in the Spirit, as Paul writes, right? Don't exchange what God has given you in the Spirit for something made of human flesh, as the Galatians did. What I want to invite us to do is to examine our lives and ask genuinely, am I being foolish? Is there something, or somebody maybe, other than Jesus, that I'm giving greater priority to in my life than Jesus? Is Jesus becoming co-opted by this other thing? Is he being ruled over, so to speak, in my life by this other thing, whatever it might be? Or maybe it's multiple things. In the life of my, if you've got a family at home, in the life of my family, you know, other places where I have a sphere of influence, am I allowing Jesus to become subservient to something in that space where it's impacting others too? For instance, those of you who are parents, or if you're grandparents, you've got an ongoing, regular, good relationship with your grandkids. God has entrusted you with those families, right, with those people who need to hear about Jesus regularly, be discipled, be trained up in who Jesus is and equipped in the faith. You know, how's that going? How are we doing with that as best as we're able to? Especially grandparents, you might be a bit removed. If they're your own kids, you know, you're the parents in the household. How are you equipping your kids? We certainly come alongside you here at the church, but if you're only counting on like 40 minutes on Sunday mornings that they've got, like that's not going to be enough probably. As awesome as our Sunday school teachers are, it's not enough. It augments what we do in our homes. There are teens who need to hear the word of God also and have that planted in them and then have opportunities to serve. Not that younger kids can't serve also, but as you get older especially, give teenagers those opportunities to serve in the life of the church and have a greater say in things and a greater presence. There are adults here, sitting here this morning, who aren't here this morning, whatever, who are further along in their faith and further along in their discipleship to Jesus, who can be fruit bearers in leadership roles in the church, modeling discipleship to Jesus and helping others to grow in faith. This is how we live out our faith. Right, this is how we seek to keep it first and help others to do the same so that it would grow and bear fruit. So let's not be fooled into thinking that anything else is worth building our lives on. We want to keep building our lives on Jesus. He is that foundation that's rock solid that withstands the storms. And there's other stuff that seeks to take its place, careers. Jesus gets co-opted into politics. Jesus gets co-opted into money, power, sports, all kinds of other stuff. It's very easy for those things to kind of slip in and start creeping in and creep their way up the ladder of priorities. They are not, however, our primary identities. They are not sacred pearls like Jesus is. They're a terrible foundation for life, quite frankly. And they can't replace what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. That's the sacred thing we want to protect. This gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit moves in us and through us and leads us along the path of faith and life. So let's not be fools about that. We want to stay centered on Jesus. Let's not be foolish about it. To paraphrase Paul, let's not exchange what God has given us through his Spirit, this faith. Let's not exchange that for something else that we concoct out of the flesh. Rather, let's be wise, protecting the pearl of faith that each of us has, living into that faith daily, and bringing others along that path toward Jesus with us in order that they and we along the way might flourish for Jesus Christ. And maybe, if we need a little extra kick in the seat of the pants, or if a musical tune simply helps us to remember not to trade what's at the center of our lives for anything else, maybe a song like Won't Fool, Get Fooled Again helps. I mostly listen to worship songs myself anymore, to be honest. But there's a lot of people who don't. And there's a song like that can still, in a surprising way, encourage you along in your faith. Maybe that would help. You know, crank it up to 11. Because there's no better place to be inspired than by just being in that relationship with God. We need to stay centered on him. And as the song says, we want to get on our knees and pray. That's the place where you begin. That's really the place to start, is in prayer to God and asking Him to make sure that we don't get fooled again, that we don't get fooled, period, and instead that we would stay centered on Jesus and live completely for Him. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the way it teaches us about who you are, what you've done in Jesus Christ, and how your Spirit still moves in our lives and draws us deeper and deeper into this place of faith. Lord, any place in our lives where we have exchanged Jesus for something else, where we are allowing something else to creep in, and Jesus is getting co-opted, is being subverted under something else. Lord, help us to see that, to confess it and lay it before you. And we do get on our knees and pray that you would help us to live more for Jesus, to stand more firmly on Him as our foundation, and to live lives boldly for you. God, help us to be those kind of Christians. Help us to be that kind of church that shines the light of Jesus brightly in the world around us. So God, wherever we might be getting fooled in our own lives, we pray. We don't want to be fooled. We don't want that to be the case for us. We want to live for Jesus. So God, help us in that by your Spirit, that we might live for you. We pray it all in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, Amen.